Our subject for our message this morning is the attack of the enemy. And when we think of the attack of the enemy, we usually think of things down like in Africa, in some of the bush country where we might see that. And we think of in South America and other places, other countries, we might see the attack of the enemy. We might think of that. And I just heard just last evening on the radio that in England, they had a 500% increase in Satanism. Isn't that amazing? Where our world is going and where our world is going in directions. So when we talk about the attack of the enemy, we're looking also at United States of America, because the attack of the enemy is certainly here in trying to delve into what we have here. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 91. We're going to look at this psalm, which deals with the attack of the enemy. Psalm 91. And we're going to stand in a moment and read verses 1 through 4 of this psalm. So when you found Psalm 91, would you please stand? And we'll read this together then. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Loving fathers, we come before you. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the fact of the salvation that we have through Him, and the joy of eternal life we have. Lord, as we look into the scripture today and into the psalm, we thank thee so much for the word of God, which gives us peace in the midst of the attack of the enemy in our lives. And we see how he's working, Satan, the adversary is working so much in this world today, and even here in our own country of the United States of America, more than we've ever seen before. And we thank thee so much for the word of God and for a loving God who looks at us and sees our hearts and sees our needs and protects us from the harm. We pray that you might open our hearts to receive your word and follow your word and place it in our hearts and our lives, that we might walk faithfully with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We talk about the enemy attack, and I come when we talk about ourselves, we think of it as today. Have you ever sensed the invisible presence of the adversary? Have you ever noticed how Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? And he continues to do that time after time. There are some subtle yet distinct hints that evil forces are at work. For instance, do you find it hard to pray? Well, so no, I pray, but do you find it hard? You find everything seems to get in the way of pray, and when you go to pray, all the problems you have. I remember early on in my marriage that we used to put the girls to bed at night, and then my wife and I would go out to the living room and kneel at the couch and have our prayer time together. And we had a little dog whose name was Pepper, and Pepper would always come just about that time. We'd just kneel down there, and he'd crawl up on the couch and start weaving and trying to get there. And if you didn't get your hands, he'd come down and lick your hands and everything. So I nicknamed him Satan, because that's exactly what he was like. I mean, if we wanted to pray, he was going to keep us from praying if he could. And I really felt he was demon-possessed. I don't know, but I never tried to do anything about that, but I think he was. But, you know, you have those problems when you go to pray. It just seems it's hard to pray at times, because you do, and there's so many other things enter into your mind, and you start thinking about, oh, wait, I've got to get this done tomorrow. And after a bit, you say, well, what happened? I was praying. I was talking to the Lord. And now all of a sudden, I'm not anymore. I'm talking about all the things I have to do. So it's hard to pray. And that's the adversary, the devil, who does that and keeps us from praying about things like that. What about evil and vile thoughts you try to chase from your mind? We're surrounded by evil. We're surrounded by sin. You can't look driving down the road, even billboards anymore. You look there, you see it. Wherever you go, TV, you're reading books, magazines, everything you go through, the adversary is there trying to misdirect you. And then he chases, we get those thoughts in our minds and we're praying, and all of a sudden he throws some of those things into our thoughts and our minds, and we begin thinking of these other things and find out how difficult it is at a time like that. Well, to break through, free from these attacks is beyond our own abilities. And I am sure grateful for this psalm, which comes to grips with the enemy and how he attacks us and gives us hope that you and I can get beyond them as we look at the scripture. You know, if you look at all the ancient songs that were written, they all had a special tone about them. Think of the song, "And Can It Be?" And that has the tone of assurance when it's singing. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." Amazing love. "How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." And then, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," has dependence and trust is the tone of this song. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee." The dependence, the trust that we can have in God. And just one other one is, "I am his and he is mine." This talks about love and acceptance. That's the whole tone of this hymn, love and acceptance. "Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord in me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine." And so we see that the tones in all of these hymns that are there at that point in time. Well, there's a special tone here to Psalm 91. We get there. And it's one of warfare. It's one of battle. It's one of conflict. It's one of fighting. And it's defeating the enemy, the adversary who is coming against us. Just look, if you will, at these verses here, beginning in verse 1. We're not going to read all these verses, but just look at the things it says. It talks about a shelter, and we'll look at these individually in a moment. It talks about being a shelter in verse 2 is a refuge and a fortress. Verse 4, he is our shield. Verse 5, the terror by night, the arrow by day. Verse 6, the pestilence and destruction. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall. Verse 9, refuge. Verse 11, guard. And verse 15, deliverance. This psalm seems, of course, to deal with us and our enemies, the devil and his demons. We have a supernatural enemy, so we need a supernatural help, and that we can have through the Lord at that time. A little outline of this psalm, just a general outline of the psalm, would be in verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at the protection amid evil. Verses 5 through 10, the attitude toward evil. And verses 11 through 13, assistance against evil. And then verses 14 through 16, security from evil and how God protects us at this time. So let's look at, first of all, the protection amid evil, and we read those verses 1 through 4 earlier. Believers are not removed from the presence of wickedness. It's there. It's surrounding us. It's everywhere. And we're not preserved and we're not taken away from these things. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15, said this when he was praying to his Father. He said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." We're in the world, but we need protection from the evil one. We need the strength of God, the wisdom of God, the direction of God in our lives daily, because that evil one is there to destroy us. God's plan that we continue to live in a hostile, wicked, non-Christian world system, but be protected all the while. And that's where Psalm 91 comes in. All the protection that God will provide for us. Notice that there in verse 1 it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a promise we have in the Word of God in that point in time. You know, God has made possible a plan of insulation, not isolation. I'm not isolated. When I live in this world, wherever I go, grocery store, anywhere, wherever I go, the adversary, the sin is always at all of these places. And so that's the world you and I live in. But I've been insulated from it through the power of the Holy God who lives and abides within my heart and my life. So in order for us to enjoy the benefits of insulation, of course, I think verses 1 through 4 stand for this and show us how we must do that in the light of that. Let's look at the beginning of it. He that dwelleth, or the word dwells here. It's a Hebrew word means to remain, to sit, to abide. And there's a permanence conveyed in the original language that he's talking. He that dwelleth, constantly dwelleth. We're to be dwellers in this world we live in today. Dwellers in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done for us at that time. We would probably say it this way, rather than how the psalmist has placed it this time. We'd probably say we live in constant fellowship with Christ. Might be a way we would express it, or draw daily strength from him, or let him habitually have first place in my life. That's the dwelling. That's what he's talking about, the psalmist is saying. We dwell with the Lord in that place. And then it goes on to say, in the secret place. You'll see the in verse 1, he that dwelleth is a dweller in the secret place, or shelter is the actual word that's being used there. Shelter, a cove or a covert, a secret hideaway, a place of nearness and divine intimacy. That is where we are dwelling. He says, he that dwells and is a dweller in that secret place, in that shelter, in that covert, that God protects us from. We are in this world, and we are in a sinful world, but we have the protection of the Almighty God to protect us through this time that we live here. You know, the outer court worshipers little know what belongs to the inner sanctuary. For if they did, they would press on until they became into the inner sanctuary and became the understanding of this. They would know the joy that is there at a time like that. Psalm 91, and this is the most important thing I can probably get across to you today. Psalm 91 is written to dwellers. This isn't for everybody. This is for dwellers. Because he begins by saying, he that dwelleth, and it's for dwellers that it comes at a point in time like that. And a dweller is those who draw daily habitual strength from the Lord as they continue in an intimacy of fellowship. I need God's strength every moment of every day. I mean, there's hardly a time that I could say, I can do this on my own. I can't. I need him so badly. And so much do I enjoy the promise of his word that he will be there for me through all of these things. There, those who are the Lord's constant guests shall find that he will never suffer any to be injured in his gates. He that dwelleth in this shelter, in this secret place, in this hideaway, in this shelter. And then it says after that, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word abide, it means this, to lodge, to pass the night, a periodic rest or a stopover for lodging. That's the word abide at this time. And then you'll notice what it says, shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. And the Almighty God himself is where a shadow is. Has to be, doesn't it? Could you ever see your shadow if you weren't there? If you do, don't tell me afterwards. I don't want to know about it. But, you know, where you are, there is your shadow. And that's what God is. And when he's talking about his shadow, that means his presence is still there. When we have that shadow, God is still there at that point in time. And he's where his shadow is. And what a refuge in a daily storm. No shelter can be imagined at all comparable to the protection of Jehovah's shadow. To know that his shadow is there. To know that he is there through all those things in what God has given to me. You know, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell in conscious, we who know, excuse me, shall dwell in conscious fellowship with him, keeping our sins forsaken, confess before the Lord, walking in moment by moment dependence upon him, will enjoy the benefits of living under his protective care when rest and lodging are needed. If we maintain our walk with him, we can count on him and his deliverance at periodic times when the going gets rough. He's there. Where? I'm walking underneath the shadow of the Almighty. He's protected me wherever I go, and I need His protection. And I'm so thankful for the protection that He supplies to me, the protection that He will give me in a time. Well, verse 2 goes on. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Refuge is a place of rest. And so he's talking, the psalmist is saying here, I have a place of rest. When things are bad and things are tough and things are going on in our lives and surrounding us and everything, I have a place of rest I can go. I have a refuge at that time. A refuge, a place of rest. A fortress is a place of defense, because he continues to say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. So he's taking care of me. He gives me a place of rest, but he'll provide for me also a place of defense, that I can do battle, that I can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ and what I do. Now, I want you to notice something. It does not say that the Lord will provide these things. It says the Lord is these things. That makes all the difference in the world. Not just that God says, I will provide this for you. I am these things in your heart, your life. And when you walk with Him, I am these things that you have in your heart and your life at that point in time. It is in Him alone that we're going to find rest and defense. And that's the only place it will be that we can find it. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What is it? That trust, that confidence that we can have at a point in time like that, and have that defense with all of those things. And then he says in there, in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. That little phrase, my God, means all and more than all that heart can conceive by way of security. My heart can hardly conceive that all that God is, but that's what I say, all my God, the psalmist says at this point in time, in Him will I trust, while I have that trust in the Lord with all those things. You know, a trust means to put your weight upon something, like crutches, when you're walking with crutches. And I remember when I had a walker back there in August when I was not well, and I was walking, I had that walker in the house, and they would come in to do therapy with me, and they would say, now I want you to stand with your one foot a little bit further than the other one forward, and then I'd have to turn my head and look over this way and count to 15, and then turn that way. It was checking my balance. And I thought, this isn't going to work. And the therapist says, no, you can pull the walker up between you. And was I glad, because that first time I tried that, I finally got to it. But the first time I tried it, I started weaving just like this and going over. I had something there. And you know what? You people all were very trustworthy this morning, because you walked in and sat down in that pew, and I didn't see one of you looking to see if there's anything broken underneath. What'd you do? You put your trust in it, didn't you? Now, I'm not going to break one of the pews to shock somebody someday, but, you know, when you come in, you look, and you say, you didn't look at that? You put your trust in it. That's kind of a picture of the trust in God. I don't have to look at all these things about Him. I have that trust in the Lord that He will take care of me. He's a strong defense to me at that point in time. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we saw who God is. And in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see what God does. Who God is in verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4. What does God do at this point in time? Yeah, we deal with what God does, and He it is, and not anyone else. And notice, first of all, it says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, I want to remind you, there is a snare of the trapper, you might put it that way also. This is promised only to dwellers. I said that word is so important. It's only those who are dwelling in Christ and walking with Him. That's what it is. And it says, I will be there. I will deliver you. The word deliver in the name means to snatch away. Psalm 34:19 says it this way, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God has that delivery that He wants to give to us. There was a story told many, many, many years ago, even before my time, about a man by the name of Lord Craven. He lived in London, and when the sad calamity of the plague raged, his house was in the part of the town called Craven Buildings. On the plague-growing epidemic, his lordship to avoid danger, resolved to go to a seat in the country. His coach and six were accordingly at the door, his baggage put up, and all things in readiness for the journey. As he was walking through his hall with his hat on and his cane under his arm and putting on his gloves in order to step into the carriage, he overheard his postillion who served him saying to another servant, "I suppose by my lord's quitting London to avoid the plague that his God lives in the country and not in town." The poor postillion said this in the simplicity of his heart, really, because he believed in the plurality of gods at that. And the speech, however, struck Lord Craven very sensibly and made him pause. "My God," thought he, "lives everywhere and can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I will even stay where I am." The ignorance of that postillion has now preached to me a very useful sermon. Lord, pardon this unbelief and that distrust of thy providence which made me think of running from thy hand. He immediately ordered his horses to be taken from the coach, the baggage to be taken in. He continued in London, was remarkably useful among the sick neighbors, and never caught the infection. And he didn't leave town. You see, he stayed where God wanted him to be. He stayed in what God was doing. His God was not only in the country now, not in the town. He was there for him. And that's what he talks about. He'll deliver you as our weird dwellers. He'll deliver us from the trapper at that point in time. Deliver, snatch away, as we said. And then he talks about this in verse 3. He says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler," at that point in time, where the snare is just a bird trap. It's actually a word that we can use talking about a bird trap at that time. And Webster says this, "It's something by which one gets entangled, something deceptively attractive. We need not be victims. It is he also, our glorious all-conquering Lord, who snatches us out as we dwell in him and have that dwelling place." The deadly pestilence, he notes in verse 3. The snare of the fowler and from the noisome word, actually deadly pestilence. Literally from a death of destruction is what the psalmist is talking about. He will deliver us even from the death of destruction. Never doubt it. The devil plays for keeps. When the devil goes after you, and it's our adversary, when he comes after you, if possible, he will take you to death. We won't turn to there, but if we could look back to 1 Samuel 31 and verse 4, and there's King Saul at that point in time, and he's in war at that time, and he's about to be, the war's coming to him, and he doesn't think he's going to make it. And what did he say? He said to his armor bearer, he said, "Will you take this sword and put it through me? I don't want the enemy to come and take me at this point in time." And the armor bearer says, "No, I'm not doing that to the king." And what did he do? He fell on his own sword. You see, Saint will take you as far as he can. We have to have our confidence and our trust in that. In Luke 22, and verse 3, what about Judas? After Judas had sinned and sold Jesus Christ for the 30 pieces of silver, and then it says he went out and he hanged himself. He went to a death of destruction. That's what the adversary really wants. He wants to drive people. We find people going and taking their lives and say, "Boy, why did they take their lives?" You know, I had that experience with actually the best man in my wedding. And I still remember the day that I got a call and he had taken his life. And his wife had died of cancer. And he was struggling, but he was going to get married. He called me, "Oh, will you come and be in my wedding and everything?" And he was all excited about everything. But he took his life. And I just thought, how did he do that? And I thought, the adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour, destroy at his point like life. At that point in time, Satan's ultimate desire is our destruction. Pestilence to the saints shall not be noisome, but the messenger of Satan. And then notice in verse 4, I love this verse. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." There's a ton in that verse of when we look at our Lord at that point in time. Covers us with his pinions, under his wings at this point in time. In the 19th century, William Cushing put this vivid picture of this verse to a poem. And now, of course, we have it as a hymn. "Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still, I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He hath redeemed me, and I am his child. And then that chorus, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide forever. That's the promise that we have here. He covers us. He's pictured here as an immense bird keeping close watch over its brood, and how it would take and it would put its wings over the brood at that time to protect them. Look back, if you will, just for one verse here, to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and want to look at verse 7 there, because it has another reference to the same thing. Psalm 36 and verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And then go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. What a place. Under his wings, and he spreads that out, and he promises us in his, he'll cover thee with his feathers and under his wings. He'll safely, you'll abide there. You'll be safe at that point in time. And we have that promise of God. He assures us that we are guarded by his faithful presence. We have a double armor. Notice what he says in continuing on there. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What's a shield do? Well, a shield was to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what a shield does. And then he talks about a buckler. That's the blunt, all the swords that come against us at that time. He is going to protect us so dearly and so at this point in time. And then there's the attitude of evil in verses 5 and 6. The attitude of evil. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Notice our enemy's tactics here. There's two things here that invincible attitudes that we have toward evil. No fear and faith. I'm not going to fear because of evil. I don't have to fear because of evil, because I've got a great and almighty God who's going to take care of me. I don't have to fear, and I had to have faith in him at that point in time. Our enemy's tactics, terror, error, pestilence, destruction, all of these describe satanic and demonic assaults going against us. And you know what? These assaults can take place at any time. Usually when we're most unaware, but they can take place at any time in our hearts and our lives, day or night. Our enemy doesn't stop. He doesn't sleep at night. He's there whenever he wants to intimidate us with the sharpest darts that he can have. The arrow is not made that can destroy the righteous. No weapon, that is formed against thee shall prosper. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 says this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's God's protection. Notice what he says in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You talk about being discouraged? Boy, there's no food, there's nothing, there's no meat, everything is destroyed. And then listen, what Habakkuk writes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? His hand is over me. Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Under his wings, I'm protected from these things that might come upon me and come towards me at that time. And then the other thing we notice in these two verses, in verses 5 and 6, we need not fear as a child of God. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That is our God's protection when we're under the enemy attack, under the adversary. We have a God that we can turn to. Spurgeon said this about this verse: famine may starve or bloody war devour, earthquake may overturn and tempest may smite, but the man who has sought the mercy seat and is sheltered beneath the wings which overshadow it shall abide in perfect peace. We have peace in the midst of all the trials. Everything is going down. Another thing that Spurgeon wrote about this, he said, when Satan's quiver shall be empty, thou shalt remain uninjured by his craft and cruelty. Yea, his broken darts shall be to thee as trophies of the truth and power of the Lord thy God. When he shoots those fiery darts, the wicked one, means nothing. They're going to fall apart. They're going to fall down because God's going to take of that. The man who has made God his refuge is always safe, day and night, from every danger, the refuge. And then in verses 7 through 10, he talks about faith. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You know, when you read this, you could insert the word faith in every one of these verses, because that's what it's talking about, the faith of God. Our Lord expects us to stand firmly on his word, his promises, his strength. We need to stand firmly on those. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he says this: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have the shield of faith, able to extinguish all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith demands an object, and in this case, faith's object, of course, is the Word of God. God has recorded his truth for us to claim when the going gets rough, and nothing else can hold us together and keep us from panic in the way that specific verses of passage of Scripture do. How true is this of the plague of moral evil, heresy, backsliding? Whole nations can become affected through this whole thing, yet the man who communes with God is not affected by it. The communion, remember, the dweller dwells with him. The dweller, that's the only person he's talking to at this point in time. William Bridges wrote this in verses concerning verses 9 and 10. He said, this promise of protection and deliverance is not made to a believer as a believer, but as acting and exercising faith. For though a man be a believer, if he does not act and exercise his faith, this promise will not reach him. Therefore, if a believer dies not exercising faith and trusting in God, it's no disparagement to the promise. It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good by our God. Then we notice the next thing we have in verses 11 through 13, the assistance against evil. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. At that point in time. So we look at these verses that he talks about at this time. He's stating three distinct activities of the angels on our behalf. Angels are given charge of us. In verse 11, it talks about that charge. The Hebrew word means to appoint, to install, to give commands of at that point in time. Not just one guardian angel, by the way. We have all, there are all angels that are protecting us. We often talk of my guardian angel. No, there's all the angels are there. That's their purpose. They're to guide and to guard us during this period of time. And if you think there's the guardian angel so often talking about for a child, they have guardian angels. And even for adults, guardian angels did that. Well, again, the angels will guard us in all our ways. And the Hebrew word in guard means to keep, watch over, observe, preserve, take care of. That's the angel. They're watching over you. They're watching over me. Right now, in a church service, where Satan is still at this time, has not quit. He's already had your minds going to other things and going other directions and thinking about, what's for dinner today? Is it being burned? Are we going to get there? And thinking all these other thoughts that he can throw in your mind and my mind as we think about it. But he gives us these angels to guard us, to preserve us, to watch over us. They're overseers of God's people, like a silent sentry. I like to think of them this way. They're 24-hour babysitters. Because they watch over me 24 hours a day. I have angels to guard me. God's provided those angels to guard you, to guard me. He's provided those for us to assist us against evil. In verse 12, it says, angels bear you up in their hands. And the verb here means to lift, to carry, take up. Here it means to support, sustain. That's what they're there for, and that's what they will do. And then for 13 verses, the songwriter's been speaking. And he's been saying all these things about this wonderful God that he serves and the protection that he provides from the enemy, the adversary who wants to attack and wants to destroy you and wants to destroy me. He's been talking about this and speaking about it. Now God speaks in these last verses, in verses 14 through 16. God says this, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, notice this, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Written to dwellers, only those who dwell. Back to verse 1, he that dwelleth, a dweller. Not written to everybody. That's written to dwellers who would dwell with him. What's he say? Verse 14, I'll deliver him. And then also in verse 13, I will set him on high. In verse 15, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. All those in verse 15. And finally in verse 16, I will satisfy him. What a list of promises. God's saying, you're protected. The enemy will come, the adversary will come, and he's going to try to destroy you, destroy your prayer life, destroy all things in your life. But you have protection. And God has given you this protection if we will accept it, if we will be a dweller with him at that point in time. And these are addressed to you and I. If you are a child of God and you love him, because he has loved me, because he has known my name in verse 14. You know, Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then in Deuteronomy 33:27, he continues, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. God's our protector. We thank the Lord that we have that protection. But the Lord's I wills, I go back to this again because they're not for everybody. God gives these promises to dwellers, to clingers, those who cling to him, those who dwell in him, and who by faith wrap themselves around their Savior so tightly and say, Lord, protect me. Lord, guide me. Lord, hold me close to yourself in a time like this. You know, what a way to live. As a matter of fact, it's really the only way to live that God has given. What protection? I love Psalm 91 just because of the protection and to refer to that often in my own life. When I'm going through trials, I'm going through difficulties and things I'm facing, I go back and say, wait a minute, and particularly verse 4, under his wings, I'm safely abiding. I'm safe there. I'm safe in God's presence. And whatever might come my way that might seem difficult, might seem harmful to me, I have the Lord's protection over me and his hand upon me. And I praise the Lord for that protection I have from him. How faithful a God we serve. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer as we close this morning? I've been emphasizing to you, and I emphasize again, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Are you a dweller? If you're not a dweller, you don't have any of these things for you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you took Christ at his word and asked him to take over the controls of your life, to enthrone himself within you? And he wants to be your Lord and Savior, but he waits for your decision. He really doesn't want you to perish. He wants to satisfy you with a meaningful, full, abundant life. When you have him living within, no enemy attack will ever again have the power to overcome you. Be a dweller. If you're not a dweller in Christ, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you today to open up your heart to him. These are the things that he will supply to you. These are the things that he will give to you. And it's by a simple faith, by saying, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. Come in into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. And he will do so. And along with that, as you become a dweller with him and a clinger of him, and that will come the protection of Almighty God. And there isn't anything you will face, this hand will not be there upon you. Loving Father, we thank you for your truth, the truth of God. That's what we must depend upon in our hearts and lives. And we're so thankful for these folks here today. Many of them, if not all of them, dwellers with God. And have this protection from the devil, who's going about seeking who may devour every moment of every day. We don't have a moment that we can call a time of rest, because he's there tempting and throwing things before us, and even causing us to anger and go through all these things that go through in our lives. And yet we have a God who says, under my wings, I'm going to gather you together and protect you and keep you in safety. So Lord, as we're dwellers here today, as we know Christ the Savior, he lives within our hearts and our lives, may we apply your word to our living, that we might live for you and that we might honor you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you will accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnals. And surprisingly, the hymn 174, I surprised you with that, right? Under his wings I am safely abiding. Let's stand together as we sing that. 174.
Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
On verse 3, please.
Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
My dear friend, if you're a dweller, you're a clinger, go from this place today knowing I'm under his wings. I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to have things come my way that are going to be difficult. But I know the one who takes care of me and protects me from all those things. And I can still trust him every day of my life. Goodbye. Lord bless you.